Pray this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for who you are, Lord. As we continue our study through the book of Genesis, God, I pray that you continue to do the work in us. Lord, as we cover some very important things this morning in chapter 3, may you help us, Lord, to understand and to see the things you want us to know, the things you want us to receive and to apply to our own lives. God, your word is amazing, and it's living and active. So, Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, working through your word, you would work in our lives today. I ask you, Father, to bless this time, and we give you the glory, honor, and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of Genesis, and where we last left off, God, chapter 2 was kind of a filling in the blanks of chapter 1. It was the creation of male and female, of Adam and Eve, okay? And so what I want to do is I want to back up to chapter 2, verse 15, and kind of get a running start here because it's going to be important and that we review these things for chapter 3. So it says in chapter 2, verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying," now keep, we need to keep that in mind. Remember last week I said that that's the first time in the Bible the word commanded is used, okay? So God's going to tell Adam something very important, all right? It says, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Literally that means dying you shall die. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable or helpmate to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." And I mentioned last week, you know, I think one of the reasons that God had Adam name all the animals was God wanted Adam to come to the conclusion, hey, I need somebody in my life. I'm alone, okay? So as Mr. and Mrs. Dog walked by, and Mr. and Mrs. Cat walked by, wait, I'm here by myself. Where's my Mrs., okay? So he says then in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man." And last week I talked about the fact that that phrase, "this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," is a Hebrew idiom that means exact counterpart. Okay? Now, verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So there was an innocence there. So think of it like this. So that is basically the first marriage in the history of mankind is right there. Adam and his wife. And God ordained it. So I mentioned last week, you know, one of the things we need to keep in mind about marriage is the closest picture that we have on earth to the relationship that we have as believers with Jesus Christ. Remember, in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ, all right? So any version of the man's idea of marriage is a mar of that picture, okay? So marriage is between one man, one woman for life. That's God ordained. That's what God says in his word. It doesn't matter what man says. It only matters what God says, okay? So here they are, and they're in Eden, and Eden is this perfect paradise. So everything is wonderful and great. Then, chapter 3. Now, before we hit chapter 3, I need to do some kind of background to this. And what I mean by that is, chapter 3 is going to introduce Satan, okay? So we need to find out, where did Satan come from? So at some point before chapter 3 takes place, the fall of Satan happens, okay? So what I want you to do is put your finger in Genesis, and I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, Ezekiel. So it's a right-hand turn, Ezekiel 28. We'll be in verse 11. Look, as we go through this today, you're going to realize, and I've talked about this before we started Genesis a few weeks ago, Genesis is such an important foundational book in the Bible. Because you're going to find out, you know, it has the origin of, obviously, as I just said, the first marriage, and now you're going to find the origin, today we're going to find the origin of the fall of man, of sin being entered into the world. So Ezekiel chapter 28, starting at verse 11, it says this: "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," and this is Ezekiel the prophet. He says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God." Now, don't get tripped up with that, the king of Tyre, all right? When we read through this, this isn't the king of Tyre he's talking about. And when we think of kings, when we think of rulers, think about the fact that behind every ruler, evil ruler, there is a demonic influence, okay? So he says, "Thus says the Lord God," he says, "you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." Now, obviously, the king of Tyre wasn't in Eden, all right? "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Now, something that's interesting there is, as we go through, well, let me keep reading. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub. Now, cherub is a type of angel, okay? "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So Satan was an anointed cherub, okay? He was an angel, all right? And he was beautiful. He was a beautiful angel. Now, many believe in verse 13 where it says, "the workmanship of your types, timbrels and pipes," many believe that he was in charge of worship. He led worship in heaven, okay? Now, many believe that too because if you look at the influence he has on music today, okay? Mm-hmm. Look at the influence he has on popular music. But Satan was an angel, and he was created. He was created, perfect, wonderful, until iniquity was found in him. Now, from Ezekiel, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. We're going to be in verse 12 of chapter 14. So Isaiah 14, verse 12 says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer." Okay? Lucifer, it was Satan's name before he became Satan. His name was Lucifer. He was an anointed cherub. Okay? "Son of the morning, how you were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart." Now remember, Satan, Lucifer, is a created angel. He's an anointed cherub. He's in charge of the worship. And he's beautiful. Everything's wonderful until iniquity was found in him. Now, as we go through verse 13 here, listen to what he says. "For you have said in your heart," this is what Satan said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And that was Satan's fall. He fell because it was about, who was it about? Was it about God or about him? It was about him. Okay. It was about him. And so it all became about him. And then what happens is he leads a rebellion, and a third of the angels follow him. And we know those angels as fallen angels or as demons, okay? So some of them follow his rebellion. Is he ever going to be like the Most High God? No, he's not. It's crazy. But yet, he believes this. Okay, so with that picture painted, if you will, let's go back to Genesis 3 now, all right? So keep this in mind as he's introduced in Genesis 3, what he is all about. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning. That word for cunning in the Hebrew means subtle, shrewd, crafty, sly. So the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Okay, so this serpent, all right? So when you think of this serpent right now in this context, you can't think of the snake that we see nowadays, okay? By the end of the chapter, yes, but right now, no. So this serpent, okay, this beast, if you will, whatever you'll call it, this reptile, talks to Eve. And notice that he must have not been too scary because she didn't run away from him, right? She was there and she had a conversation with him, okay? And what does he do? He says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What is Satan doing right now? He's questioning God's word. He's questioning what God said. And see, even today, Satan does that with us. He questions what God says in his word, what God said, okay? That you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Then verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Okay, so let's think about this. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. If we go back to chapter 2, he tells Adam, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." That's number one. Number two, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." He says nothing about touching it. So what did Eve do? Eve added to what God said. And it's not a good idea to add to God's word. But yet we see it all the time now. We add things to God's word. Why do people do that? Honestly, people do that because it's to their benefit. Okay? It becomes about them. It's not about what God said. It's about what I want to believe. All right? So it's important here. So, and notice here too something else. The serpent, he goes to Eve. He goes to the woman. He didn't go to Adam. So the implication is he's been watching them for a while. I don't know how long, but he's been watching them. So he goes, if you will, to the weaker vessel. Because listen, who was created first? Adam. Who walked with God longer? Adam did. Now, there's no explicit here that says that God told Eve, that God commanded Eve. It says that God commanded Adam. So Adam or God or both of them communicated to Eve that that she wasn't supposed to eat of this tree. See, Satan's job is to have us question God's word. It's to challenge God's word, and then it's to contradict God's word. As we go through these verses here, that's what he's going to try to do, all right? And keep in mind, this is very important. This is a quote from a commentary I read. It says, "The game, therefore, which Satan has to play was to draw our first parents to sin, and so to separate between them and their God." And look, this is what it's going to boil down to, everybody. Really what this is all about, what he's trying to do, is he's trying to break separation between Adam and Eve and God. He's trying to break that fellowship. That's what this is all about. So verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And see, what Satan's trying to do here, is he's implying that God's holding something back from Adam and Eve, isn't he? Have you guys ever talked to somebody and you feel like they're holding something back, right? So then you want to find out what they're holding back, okay? So he already sets that question, that doubt in her mind about why God would not allow them to eat of this tree. So then he says in verse 6, he says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes or desirable to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit. Uh-oh. And what did she do? She ate it. Okay. Now, Satan. Okay, Satan does this all the time with us. All right? He has a three-play playbook. All right? So for the few football fans, he's got three plays in his playbook. Okay? He's a three-pronged attack that he has on. He still does it to this day. Okay? There is the lust of the eyes, okay? Tree was good for food. Then there's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. And then it was the pride of life. The tree is going to make one wise. All right? So what I want you to do now is put your finger here in Genesis and turn to 1 John. Way left-hand turn in your Bible. 1 John chapter 2. We need to read something. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be at verse 15. The same apostle who wrote, the apostle John wrote 1 John, okay, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 15, he says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, ready? Lust of the flesh. Okay, Eve, this fruit is good for food. The lust of the eyes. Okay, this tree, this fruit, it's pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life. Hey, you eat this fruit, it's going to make you wise. And it says here, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. See, Satan still uses this attack today, does he not? He does. He still uses it on us today. You know, it's not a... And look, this is my opinion. I don't believe Satan can read your mind. But what he can do is he can watch you. He can observe you. Okay? He can watch what you do. He can watch where you go, where you spend your time, what you're doing. And so he simply watches you like he watched them. And he goes to Eve and he tempts her. And she falls for the temptation. Okay? And he deceives her. Let's be honest, he deceives her. He tricks her. So back to Genesis 3. Now, the rest of verse 6 here in Genesis 3. So she takes the fruit, she eats it. Then what does she do? She also gave to her husband with her. Now, he has a decision to make. Adam has a decision. Now, the right thing to do is to say, what have you done? I'm not eating this. But what does he do? He eats it. Now, I know people who read this, and they go, oh, how romantic. Adam loved his wife so much that he ate the fruit. It's not romantic. He disobeyed God for his wife. And look, it's never a good idea when we disobey God for a wife. We disobey God for anybody, right? It's not a good idea that we do that. But that's what Adam did. Okay, then it says in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. See, the innocence is gone now. It's gone. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. I want to read something. It says, the sentence of death which God pronounced on our first parents now extends to both their bodily and spiritual nature and to their mortal and immortal part. Right there, by doing what they just did, they guaranteed that someday, physically, they're going to die. But what happened immediately there was they became spiritually dead. Okay, so let me explain that. First week, I believe I mentioned it last week too, the first week we were in Genesis chapter 1, when God created man, and when I say man, I mean male and female. We're created, we have a body, which is what which if you go like this, is your body, okay? It's your flesh. Then we have a soul, and our soul is our self-awareness. It's our personality. It's our mind, our will, our emotions. Then we have a spirit, and the spirit is where we, is the realm where we relate to God, okay? So when Adam and Eve just ate of this fruit and disobeyed God's command, what happens is they become spiritually dead. That dies. That part of them is dead now. Okay? And that's what happens. So from that point forward, because Adam and Eve are our parents, all right? I know you have specific parents, like I have Neil and Karen Shuker, my parents. Okay, but the first parents who started all of mankind, of the human race, were Adam and Eve. It all traces back to them. So that's why when somebody has a baby today, we are all born sinners, all right? We're all born sinners. Now you say, well, look, some people don't believe that. Some people believe that we're all born good. Well, I always say, okay, if that's true, why do we have to teach our kids not to lie? Why do we teach our kids not to steal? Why do we teach our kids to obey, all right? In a practical way of saying that, we're all born sinners. We're all born bent to sin, all right? Now, you read this, and if you stop right there, it's like, oh, no, you know, what are we going to do? But God has a plan. Remember when God saw that Adam was alone? He had a plan. So here, God has a plan, all right? Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Amazing. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Remember, they are no longer innocent anymore. They realize that they're naked. They're ashamed. There's a shame now. There's guilt. So what do? They try to cover it, and they hide from God. Verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now see, some people say when they read that verse, they think that God is going, where are you? Like God's ready and he's angry and he's ready to go. No, when you read that verse, think of a brokenhearted father. Adam, where are you? Verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. See, and here's the thing to keep in mind. When we sin, there is a consequence to our sin. And you know, it's interesting because when you sin, there's also a shame to it, right? There's also a guilt to it. And so the Bible talks about in the New Testament how sometimes what happens with people is they sin to the point where their conscience is seared. They're numb to it now. There's no guilt. There's no shame. They're open about it. They're okay with it. It's all right because, you know, God's okay with it. No. All right? Look, when you sin, when you fall into sin, I always tell people this. People who believe in Jesus Christ, who are following Christ, and they fall into sin, the first thing that we need to do is confess it and ask for forgiveness. But here's the other thing. If you sin and there's a guilt to the fact that you sinned, that's a good thing. That means the Holy Spirit's convicting you inside, okay? He's convicting you of what you've done. So that's a good thing. Woe is the time when you do something like that and there's no conviction whatsoever. There's no guilt or shame in it. So verse 10, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? All right, here's an interesting question. Doesn't God know what happened? Mm-hmm. Yes. How many guys who have kids and you know your kid did something wrong, but you say, did you do that? Because you're looking for a response. He's looking for a response from them, okay? That's what he's doing here. And keep in mind, as I said before, this is all have to do with a relationship. See, we think of God, yes, he's the creator, and I wholeheartedly believe that. But this creator, God, wants to have a personal relationship with you. And so he is heartbroken because of what has happened. He knows what happened, okay? Don't miss that part of this. So verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, he starts with Eve, what is this you have done? Now, what we're supposed to do when we've been confronted like something like this, we're supposed to what? Admit what we did, confess it, and say, yes, we were wrong. Okay, what does she do? What a lot of us do. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So what'd she do? She passes the blame to the serpent. It's his fault. It's his fault. He deceived me. Okay? Now, this brings up an interesting point. When we sin, when we disobey God, is it Satan's fault? No. Because Satan can tempt us to disobey God, but ultimately, whose choice is it? It's ours. It's ours. And see, you know, that's where there's a lot of issues today in our world. We need to take responsibility for our actions, all right? We need to admit when we're wrong. We need to admit that we need God's forgiveness and repent of our sin. So she says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. So now we have the idea of what a regular snake looks like today, right? What does a snake do? They go on their bellies, all right? And what I find interesting about that is when you look at a snake, I don't know if you guys have ever watched like National Geographic or something like that on TV, and you watch how a snake is. A snake doesn't merely jump out and get its prey. What does it do? It kind of slinks around and waits, waits till it's weak. Boom! And what did the serpent do? The serpent did the same thing with Eve. Watches the prey. Okay, I'm going to watch her. All right, so she's over by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right, I'm going to go. Oh, where's Adam? He's not there to protect her like he should have been as a husband. Okay, so he's gone. So now let's go. I'm going to strike now. And that's what he did. So because you have done this, God says, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, which is hatred or hostility, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Now, the woman's seed shall bruise your head, and the seed of Satan, you shall bruise his heel. Now, let me explain this, all right? This verse in chapter 3 is the first prophecy in the Bible, okay? The very first prophecy. Because it's pointing to the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, eventually, from this line, is going to come. And what's he going to do? It says here he's going to bruise your head. Better translated, he's going to crush your head. Okay? Where in a snake is the venom found? In their head. He's going to crush the head. He's going to crush Satan's head. Okay? And then it says that the seed of Satan, which would be you know, his followers, his offspring, if you will, shall bruise his heel. What is that? That's the crucifixion on the cross. So in this verse right here, in chapter 3, verse 15, is looking towards the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. Remember I said God has a plan. God has a plan. God knows what happened, and he has a plan. The plan is he's going to send his son, right? He's going to send his son to be the sacrifice for our sins and be the sacrifice for this original sin. It's going to happen, okay? That's what's going to happen here. Now, a couple things to keep in mind. So I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 12 of chapter 5 of Romans. This is very important we understand this, okay? So in chapter 5, verse 12 of Romans, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And so Paul is making this point that because of what Adam and Eve did, because of the fact through Adam's sin, it was passed on, okay? It was passed on to everyone. Then he says this in verse 13, for until the law, sin was not in, was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. See, look, here's the point. Through Adam, sin entered the world, okay? But now through Christ, Christ paid the price for that sin. So now you can be forgiven of your sin through Jesus Christ. See, God has a plan, all right? Now, turn to the right again to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, we're going to be verse 42. Verse 42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in the natural body, it is raised in spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Can you guess who the last Adam is? It's Jesus Christ. That's who the last Adam is. See, Jesus does what Adam didn't do. Okay? Now, we're not going to turn there this morning for sake of time, but for your own reading, read Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Satan comes and tempts Jesus in the wilderness. But see, Jesus doesn't give in to the temptation. He doesn't. Okay? He doesn't give in to the temptation. And so he does what Adam didn't do. See, Adam could have stopped it. He could have said no, but he didn't. He gave in to the temptation. Jesus came, and he didn't give in. And so now he's our last Adam, if you will. And so now we have forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So back to Genesis 3. So verse 15 again. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And by the way, there's this fancy term for this. It's called the proto-evangelium, which means the first gospel. So this is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. Remember, God has a plan. He has a plan. To the woman, he said. Now remember, there's consequences to their sin. So first he starts with the serpent. Now he goes to the woman. He says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. You guys can talk to Eve about that. In your pain, in heaven, in pain you shall bear, you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Verse 17. So here's the woman. Now he's going to go to Adam. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. See, again, he listened to his wife over the voice of God. Remember, we talked about this in the beginning of this study this morning. God commanded him, don't eat of that tree. Don't. Because you heed the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I've commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For the dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, a couple things in there. This is an interesting verse. Remember, Adam was first created, what? To tend the garden, to keep the Garden of Eden, right? So now what God is saying, because of what you've done, work is going to be tough. You had it easy, now it's going to be hard, all right? And look, we can all relate to that. If you have a job, you know, nobody has the perfect job, okay? But it comes from the fall here, all right? So Adam, you know, again, gave up the ease of what he was doing before to now when he works, it's going to be hard. It's going to be the sweat of his brow. There's going to be toil in it, all right? And I want to read something from a commentary. It's very interesting. It says, These punishments represent retaliatory justice. Adam and Eve sinned by eating. They would suffer in order to eat. She, the wife, the woman, manipulated her husband. She would be mastered by her husband. The serpent destroyed the human race. He will be destroyed by the God-man. There are consequences to our sin. There are consequences to what they have done. So, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. And Eve literally means life or living, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, we read verse 21, we kind of pass over that, right? So, they tried to cover their own sin with these fig leaves, all right? By the way, my understanding is, I've never done this before, is that if you cover yourself with fig leaves, it's very itchy, okay? So, they try to cover themselves with these fig leaves, right? But what does God do? God instead takes tunics of skin. Where'd he get this from? He killed an animal. And I'm going to take a guess that he killed a lamb. And he covered Adam and Eve. See, and this is kind of a big theological thought. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant. And as we go through the Old Testament here, you're going to get into the fact where God gave Israel all these laws and all these sacrifices, right, to follow. Okay, all these sacrifices. And all the animal sacrifices were pointing to one thing, Jesus Christ. The blood in the Old Testament was only able to cover their sin, all right? So when you hear the term Yom Kippur, which is Day of Atonement for the Jews today, it is the day where the high priest went in and sacrificed for the nation and or for the sins of the nation for himself, okay? It was a covering. They covered their sin. Now, we are in the New Testament, which is the new covenant of grace. And the sacrifice for that covenant was Christ on the cross. And see, when Christ died on the cross, his blood doesn't cover our sin. No, it washes it away. You see the difference? See, the difference here in this picture is that man tries to cover themselves with the fig leaves. And that's what religion is. That is religion. Religion is man trying to relate God on his own terms. Then when we see this, God does the work here. He sacrifices the animal and covers Adam and Eve, okay? There's a difference, so don't miss that, all right? I just kind of basically gave you just like a theology course there in like a minute. But that's how you can look at the whole entire Bible. That's why it's so precious, guys, to be in the new covenant of grace, is it not? How wonderful it is to be under God's grace. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. And the us is the Trinity. Remember, we talked about this before, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. See, because there's that other tree. Remember the tree of life. And see, if Adam and Eve were then to eat of the tree of life in the state they're in, they'd be eternally in this fallen state. So, again, God has a plan. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. Now, that word for drive is expel or cast. It doesn't mean he literally took him in a car and drove him out. He drove out, that was a bold joke. Okay, so he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So people say, well, isn't this cruel? But no, God is being merciful because God does not want Adam and Eve to be in this eternal state of sin. So you can't eat the tree of life. So you have to be cast out from the garden. So they have to leave paradise. I got to believe, when they left, imagine the thoughts that were going through their mind right now. They lived in perfection. Everything was wonderful. And what did they do? Just in an instant, they lost all of it, just like that. Just like that, because of a choice that they made. And see, look, people will say, well, wait a minute. I'm confused. Who is the author of sin then and evil? It's God, right? No, it's not God. God allowed this to happen. Why would God allow this to happen? Well, here's why. Because for God to really know if Adam and Eve really loved him, he had to allow a choice See, love demands a choice. So like when I got married to my wife, okay, when I married her, I'm choosing to my wife over every other woman in the world. And that means that that she knows that I love her. Now, if her father put a gun to my head and said, marry my daughter, she's never going to know if I really love her, right? See the difference? See, so this, the reason that God allowed this is that love demands a choice. To really worship something, to really love something, you've got to make a choice. And see, it's just like for us today. You know, if I really love God, I really want to hear his word, I got to make a choice. Well, I can sit at home and watch the Eagles game, or I can come to church, okay? I can do whatever instead of going to church or fellowship with other believers. You see the point I'm trying to make, all right? Love demands a choice, okay? And that's why God allowed this. And they made the wrong choice. But here's the point, though. Even in that, God is gracious, is he not? He takes them out of the garden so they don't eat of the tree of life. And he has a plan now. Verse 15 proves that there's a plan. He's going to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. So he has a plan for us. See, that's the point. We have to be born again in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because remember, I mentioned this a few minutes ago, the fact that when this happened, they were spiritually dead. They weren't physically dead. Eventually they will die. But their spiritual life ended. It died. It was over. But see, only through Jesus Christ, only through receiving him as our Lord and Savior, are we made alive again. Okay? So two places we're going to turn, and we're going to end it there in the New Testament. First, I want you to turn to John 3. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. This should be familiar territory if you've been a Christian for a few years. John chapter 3. And I hope as we read these verses, you begin to realize, hey, it's like this book is from one person. What do you know it is? It's from God. So we read John chapter 3, verse 1, Gospel of John. It says this: there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, a way to remember this is Nick at Night. You guys ever watch TV? It used to be when I was a kid, Nickelodeon, Nick at Night. Okay, Nicodemus. Nick at Night. So Nick comes to Jesus at night. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, which I'm glad Nicodemus asked this question, said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So that's our physical birth. We're all physically born. Whether you realize it or not, all of us sitting here in this room were physically born at one point, okay? And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Here's the crux of the matter. We are all born in our flesh. We are born spiritually dead. We must be born again by the Spirit of God, okay? Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I want to skip down a little bit. So he says here then, in verse 15, he says that whoever believes in him, that's Jesus Christ, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God has a plan. Now, one more place. Turn to the right to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, and you, he made, the he there is Jesus, and you, Jesus made alive, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, and the spirit who is now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves. See, we once were like this, right? Because what happened now? Christ came to make us alive. See, we miss that, guys. Why did Christ come? Christ came to make us alive because we're dead in our sins. And that's what it's all about. And as we are made alive in Christ, what does that mean? We have fellowship with God the Father again. And as I told you before, a few minutes ago, this is what that it comes down to. If you want to boil it down to the most simplest way to put it, in Genesis chapter 3, the fall man was all about the breaking of the fellowship between God and man. But God has a plan, the cross. And Jesus has made you alive. Let's pray. Father God, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for having a plan. Thank you for being